last week, we were 2 weeks ago, I said that I'm going to be preaching the next 2 Sundays following that Sunday, and that this Sunday was probably going to be talking a little bit about the authority or the preeminence of Jesus Christ. Week before last Sunday, when I was preparing the message on God's guidance, I decided there is no way that I can confine speaking about God's guidance to one Sunday. And so I decided to cover it over last Sunday and this Sunday. So bear with me. This is a little bit more of an applied, or hopefully a little bit more of a teaching session than last Sunday was. But sometimes we need to get down to the nitty-gritty in our lives. Sometimes we need some practical application, I guess you could say, for how to hear the voice of God. And hopefully we can learn a little bit about what that means today. The young lady was out walking one May morning down the shaded street of her hometown. She passed children who were on their way to school. The recycling and the garbage truck was doing its bi-weekly run. Up ahead on the left, out of the driveway of a white frame house, the car was backing up. She knew the car, and she knew the young man who was in it. They had talked a number of times at church and in the post office. She had been thinking a lot about their conversations, the things that they had in common, and she had an urge to stop him, to run ahead and stop him, to see if he had time for coffee. But he didn't see her. She rationalized that she should get on to the bank where she had some important papers to sign. So she walked on. Now, this is just a story, but what if the woman had followed her impulse to flag down the young man? How different might her life have turned out? The story is really a parable of our lives. At the time of every choice, we stand at one of life's crossroads. Decisions. Even insignificant decisions to us can change the course of our life. You stop and you help someone change a flat tire, and you miss the train, and you are late for a job interview. You are stranded in the airport because of a flight delay, and you meet the person who is to become your future spouse. Decisions, large decisions, small decisions, can be so important. And on what basis can we make them? Without God, most people seem to muddle through. But surely it would be better if we did a lot less muddling. Surely it would be so much better if we knew with greater clarity the path that we should take. The Bible is pretty clear that God wants us to know. Here are some verses. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. He calls His own sheep by name and leads them out. He goes before them, and the sheep follow Him, for they know His voice. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all, and it will be given to you. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. So you can see that Christianity teaches that there is a better way. And from the very beginning, the early church relied upon direct and specific guidance from God. Now, we read about one example, and I'm going to paraphrase it in some different words, but this example about Saul rocked the early church. It really did rock the early church because they had no love for this man. But I'm going to say that it was one of those pivotal situations that if it hadn't happened, we might not be in worship here today. It was a morning in Damascus. The year was about 34. God spoke to a man named Ananias who was still in bed. I want you to get up, and I want you to go to 38 Straight Street. That is the home of one Judas. There you are to ask for a man named Saul. But Lord, this Saul has lost his sight, God went on. You will know why later. I want you to lay your hands on him, and he will recover his sight. Suddenly, a thought stabbed Ananias. Lord, you can't be sending me to Saul of Tarsus. There are terrible reports out about that man. He's a murderer. He stood by and coldly watched the stoning of Stephen, watched him die, and he didn't even lift a finger to help him. He's even had men and women who claim to be your disciples put in chains. Why, Lord? He's one of your worst, your very worst enemies. So Ananias, wondering if he had heard God right, tortured with the thought that his mind might be playing tricks on him, started out for Straight Street. I bet you there weren't too many bends in that street, were there? He found the house of Judas, and yes, a man named Saul was there. Ananias had doubts. Ananias had fears, a lot of them. And when he knocked on that door, when he met this Saul, this hater of the way, his reservations soon ebbed away. For where there had been arrogance and fierce hate was a broken man, stunned, bewildered, lost, blind. In a wave of compassion and confidence which Ananias scarcely understood himself, he said, "Saul, my brother, I have been sent by the Lord to you so that you might regain your sight and that you might be filled with the Holy Spirit." What a dramatic turnaround. What if Ananias had refused to follow God's direction that day? Was this one of those hinges upon which history turns? For Saul was to become Paul, saying, "I have been wrong. Some people think that they are sinners. I am chief among sinners. I have been so opposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ." In one of the most dramatic turnarounds any person has ever made, Saul was to become Paul of the towering mind, of the blazing convictions, giant of an apostle to the Roman Empire, compelling advocate of Christianity to the Western world. But what if? What if Ananias had refused to face his fears, ignored the leading of the Spirit? Our whole world might have been different. The New Testament, you might want to know this, the New Testament attaches no time limits to its promises of guidance. God might not be asking you to go and speak to public enemy number one, but there is no question that God has something to say to you, perhaps even today. And how often do we detect God's voice? Last Sunday, I referred to that little volume entitled The Christian Secret of a Happy Life by Hannah Whiteall Smith. Even though it has been in print for 150 years, it contains some timeless scriptural truths. And in sharing these with you, I share what has been a time-tested way of discerning God's guidance. But first, a cautionary note. What I'm going to say is not a recipe. Our culture craves quick fixes, fad diets, and catchy phrases like, "Oh, have a happier marriage by Friday night." The Bible does not offer a magician's incantation. Say the magic words and poof, your life will be immediately different. Receiving God's guidance is predicated on a desire to know God, not to use God. Surely God wants our lives to be better, to be more meaningful, but the ultimate goal is actually to become more like God, to be drawn nearer and nearer into a sacred fellowship with God. Steps to God's guidance, therefore, are not an end in themselves. And then a second thing, we must be sure that God is in fact wanting to lead us. There can be no doubt about that. In the Epistle of James, he encourages us to ask God for wisdom. And many of you, I'm sure, have echoed that verse from James. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. But in the very next breath, he cautions, but if you're going to ask, ask in faith without wavering, without doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, tossed here and there and everywhere by the wind. How many times have I put something into God's hands only to worry and fret about it without doubting? But worry and fret about it. We don't trust very well. we take our eyes off the shepherd. And I confess that I don't make a very good sheep. I don't know, maybe you're all good sheep, but I don't think that we make very good sheep. I wish we could be more like Psalm 23, where he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Finally, and this is where we almost have to enter into a new paradigm, because I don't think we normally think in these terms, we have to believe that a close relationship, and I'm talking about a close relationship, is not something for a monk or someone who has some special connection with God, that it is in fact something that God wants for everyone. Hearing from God should not be something that should happen on six-month intervals. It should happen just about every day. The cultivation of the interior life, that's what the Quakers called it, is where our spirit communicates with the Lord's spirit. And it's not for a select few. It's meant to be the norm for every Christian. So here are some basics. There are four ways which God reveals, in which God reveals His will to us. Through the Scriptures, through providential circumstances, through the convictions of our own higher judgment, and through the inward impressions of the Holy Spirit. Now don't worry about trying to keep them all straight. I'll try to explain each one. First, the Scriptures. If you are seeking clarity, or if you are in doubt about any subject, you must first consult the Bible and see if there is any truth or if there is any word there to direct you. Until we have found and obeyed God's will as it is revealed in the Scriptures, we cannot expect a separate, direct revelation. So many fatal mistakes are made about guidance by overlooking this simple rule. This is not a pleasant story. Two couples in a Bible-believing church were having marital problems. The wife of the one couple and the husband of the other couple decided to get together. They went away for the weekend. When they came back, they were sharing their recent time with a friend. "Oh, we had a wonderful time with God together. We opened His Word and prayed, and then we jumped into bed. And then later on, we prayed again and we sang some songs. What a wonderful, blessed time." Blessed indeed, but it was not God's direction. You can consult your Bible, but you will not find a command to commit adultery anywhere. The Word of God always takes precedence. No special guidance will be given about a point on which the Scriptures are explicit. A lady was meditating on the text, "All things belong to you," from 1 Corinthians 3. She had signing authority on an account held by an older person. And for days, she'd been meditating on this, and she felt very strongly that God wanted her to take the money. So she did, with disastrous consequences. She should have checked out the 8th commandment from the 20th chapter of Exodus. "You shall not steal." It seems so straightforward, so simple, to say the Scriptures have priority. But they should not be overlooked, or their meaning twisted, in the highest of places. Did Satan not use Scripture when he was tempting Jesus in the wilderness? But what he did was he actually isolated specific texts from the principles that are found in the Bible. And so he distorted it. I guess the main idea of the Scripture thing is that God will always start there when it comes to our leading. And it is remarkable how practical and full the Bible's guidance can be. Do you want to know how you should dress? 1 Peter 3, 3 and 4 tells us not to show off. You can look nice, but it is the hidden qualities, a gentle and a quiet spirit, that really matter. Are you really, really mad and you want to get revenge with somebody? Before you hit your neighbor, go check out Matthew 5, 38 to 48. And by the way, get your other cheek ready. Are you worried 24/7? Is your sleep time being held ransom? Are there bags under your eyes so big that even WestJet wouldn't check them? Look at Philippians 4, 6 and 7. don't worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God, and then you'll have some peace. The Bible is full, and it should be our constant guide. If, however, we have an especially difficult matter and we have searched for biblical principles to help with the decision, but are not settled, then God may well speak to us in one of the other ways. Does a certain direction appeal to your higher judgment, which we could also call our common sense? Do you feel God leading you in a certain path, or do you feel a way that is opening up for you? And in all of this, do you feel kind of an inward pressing? And those who have received this from God will know what I mean. Do you feel an inward pressing of the Holy Spirit? I think that for some people, they kind of gravitate to one of those additional three because they seem to work for them better. But there are those other ways, too. A young man was trying to go to China to do mission work, and the organization to which he was applying required a certain educational standard. But he had no money for the course load, and no bursaries were available. So as an alternative, he started night courses, but the standards were high, and he was too tired after working 10-hour shifts at the factory. God closed that door to go to China. But in this man's case, I'm not going to tell the whole story, but in this man's case, God closed that door so that about a year down the road, he opened another door, which was the right door. And God will do that to us. Waiting on the Lord is common when you're trying to seek God's guidance. Waiting on the Lord can be one of the most difficult, but one of the most rewarding aspects of God's guidance. What are we waiting for? We are waiting for the different elements of God's voice to speak in harmony. Let's just say that in a certain matter, post-secondary education, you are confident that you are on side with Scripture. There is nothing in Scripture that would say one way or another what you have to do or would condemn you for going to a certain place. You've applied to three different places and they've all accepted you. In other words, it's an open door for all three. You have rationalized with your common sense that College A has probably the slightly better reputation for the field that you want to go into. But something, someone is urging you to choose College C. Your parents, they're kind of scratching their heads thinking, well, why wouldn't you go to College A? And you do not have a sound human answer, except that you have a hesitancy that is born of the Holy Spirit. You have been praying and praying for 2 weeks, ever since you got the acceptances back, and you feel very strongly that College C is it. That's the place where God is leading you. What do? You ask God to synchronize your enlightened judgment with where you think the Holy Spirit is leading you. Why? Because the voice of God can never contradict itself. The Holy Spirit will not give a different message from what the Spirit has already given through Scripture, or what, in your prayerful judgment, makes the most sense. Now, all of this usually means that we have to get on our knees more. It means more praying until we're sure. Recognizing, and I think this is important, recognizing that God knows all about deadlines and due dates, and He will answer you in time. Speaking of time, I think I'm running out of it. And in reality, we've probably only scratched the surface of the topic of God's guidance. But I trust that it has at least aroused in you a bit of an appetite to know God more, to yearn for God's leading. Here is the fact. When a woman or a man comes into relationship with God, is in tune with God, they see God, and they begin to see their life on a whole new level. That person begins to expect God to show up in big and in little ways, and in just about everything that happens to them. it dawns on that person what a blessed privilege it is to receive this direct communication of God's will. For God truly loves us, and He cares about the details of our lives. To care about the details of a person's life is a measure of love. And we have indeed received from God in full measure.